Good morning. It's a great day to be alive. This morning, the day was welcomed by a beautiful Easter sunrise. The sun on the east lit up the moon on the west, and then the earth right here. It was absolutely glorious, and we have this privilege to gather this morning to rightfully celebrate what we really celebrate every day. We have reason to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the moment our eyes open in the morning. It's a new opportunity to celebrate God's greatest gift to humanity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, raised on the third day. This morning we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was once indisputably dead and now very much alive. Jesus Christ is alive, and his life changes everything. Some don't believe it. If that's you, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, you're not the first to disbelieve in the resurrected Jesus. The first response by those who loved Jesus most and knew him best was suspended belief or disbelief. Their response to the resurrected Jesus is, we gotta see it to believe it. We need tangible evidence, Cartesian certainty. It's not enough for others to tell me they saw him. I need to see the resurrected Jesus to believe he is alive. And that's what we find this morning in Luke chapter 24. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, if you would. We're going to spend most of our time in verses 13 to 35. But the opening verses of Luke 24 set the table for a very familiar story that is to follow. And even before Luke 24, Luke 23 is absolutely brutal. Luke 23 is flat out wrong that the only person in human history that was fully righteous is crucified by the unrighteous. And by the time we get to the end of Luke 23, those who had followed Jesus Christ were devastated by his death and puzzled by it. They thought that Jesus was the Christ, and now Jesus is dead. And was Jesus not the Christ? Luke 24 opens on the third day, the first day of the week, at sunrise. A small group of women went to the tomb to finish a dreadful task. We know what they thought they were going to find in Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. What did they expect to find? They thought they were going to find a dead body, like a mortician trying to repair and prep a badly abused corpse for its final resting place. A dark end to a hopeful beginning. They arrive at the tomb and to find the stone rolled away. They enter the tomb to find it empty at first. They're confused and then they're terrified. Check out 24:4. While the two were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And that's the puzzlement, the confusion. But then verse 5, here's the terror. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said, and the men are angels, and they have the angelic message. The first witness that Jesus Christ would be resurrected is Jesus Christ himself. He had several times told his closest followers that he would be crucified by the religious elite, handed over to the Gentiles, to the Roman Empire, and they would do their horrific damage on his body, and he would die, and on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. So Jesus said these words, but it seems like no one got them. There's not a person in Luke 24 that expected to find a resurrected Jesus. So the women are terrified, and what do these two angelic beings say at 5, the last part of the verse? Here's the question. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a dead body. And Jesus Christ is very much alive, and the angels remind them of what Jesus had already told them. Verses 6 through 8. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember? They had heard. Remember? Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? How do we know they heard? Because of verse 8, they remembered his words. Jesus was the first witness to his resurrection, and they remembered the words of Jesus Christ about his resurrection, but still, no one had seen the resurrected Christ. They left the tomb. They went back to the disciples. They described their experience to the disciples. And the disciples' pattern continued that pattern of disbelief as the women went to the tomb looking for a dead body and had to be reminded of what Jesus said. Now the disciples, they suspend belief. Gotta see it with my own eyes. Verses 11 and 12. But these words appeared to the disciples as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Peter takes action. So they listen to the testimony of the women that the tomb is empty. Nobody has seen Jesus. Peter wants to see it with his own eyes. He gets up. He doesn't walk. He runs to the tomb, and he finds the empty tomb. And when he leaves, something's changed. He marvels at what he saw. You know, later Peter would write some books, very famous books. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he begins the book with these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Peter left the tomb, and he left the tomb, he went home and he marveled at what he had seen. I wonder if it's that moment that there is just this kindling, this little spark of hope that he would later understand in full that Jesus Christ is indeed alive. The Apostle John adds another detail. He adds that after the disciples left the tomb, Mary Magdalene, who was one of the original three who would come to the tomb and found it empty, she can't stay away. She's got to go back. She's got to see it again. And John tells us that she went back and looked in the tomb, and there were another angelic visitors, and she turned away and she saw this person, the resurrected Jesus, and she thought he was the gardener. She didn't recognize him. She also wondered if he had pertinent information to what happened to the body of Jesus. She still doesn't believe Jesus is alive. She thinks that they took his body somewhere else. And she wants to know where they took him so she could go where they laid him. Then Jesus, in his mercy, does what he has done for us in his mercy. He calls her. He calls her by name. She hears his voice. She hears his voice and her eyes are open that this is the resurrected Jesus. And she falls at his feet, overwhelmed by his presence, and he says to her, go, tell the disciples and Peter. He calls Peter by name. We'll see that later in the story. The angels have announced the resurrection of Jesus, and now Mary Magdalene is the first person to recognize Jesus. She is the first person to announce the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 24, the resurrection appearances multiply. Two people who had followed Jesus to Jerusalem are walking away from Jerusalem and walking away from what they thought was the dead body of Jesus. Their journey was 7 miles long to their destination. They're talking and walking, and their conversation is intense. Verses 13 and 14, behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That very day is the first day of the week. That very day is Sunday. And they're walking and they're talking. And how do we know their conversation was intense? Because of the first line in verse 14. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And then verse 15, while they were talking and discussing. And the Greek word for discussing includes a great deal of visceral emotion. They're feeling this. And what are they feeling? It's what they were talking about, and they were talking about what had happened that week, and someone overhears their conversation while they were talking and discussing Jesus. And look at the next word, himself. That's right. He's no one else. This is none other. Jesus himself approached and he began traveling with him. So they're walking away from what they think is a dead body. And now the resurrected Jesus approaches them and he's walking alongside of them. They don't recognize him. And why don't they recognize him? Their eyes were prevented, verse 16, from recognizing him. God had not yet opened their eyes to see him. So just as Mary Magdalene didn't recognize Jesus at first, now these two guys walking, or two people walking away from Jerusalem, they don't recognize him. Because Jesus is first going to reinforce what he had already told the disciples about his death and resurrection, and he's going to reinforce what God had already foretold in the Old Testament. So God had already told the people in the Old Testament what to expect about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that he would send to his people. And Jesus did exactly what the Old Testament predicted he would do. And the people of Israel, they didn't get it. And so Jesus came and he died and he was raised. And now he's walking beside these two guys. And they have yet to recognize this Jesus because God hasn't opened their eyes yet. And Jesus then asks a question, as he often did. And when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's to engage the other person, to engage the listeners, to help them think more deeply. And oftentimes the listener would ask a question in return, and they would have this back and forth question and question and question. And by the end of the conversation, they would know a lot more about Jesus. And that's what begins to happen in 24:17. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. He asked a question. And it stops them in their tracks. They are walking side by side, talking about what had just happened in Jerusalem. He asked the question. They stop, and now they're looking at the resurrected Jesus, face to face with the resurrected Jesus. And their faces are devastated. They're in despair. All hope is gone. But they feel more than sad. They're also incredulous. And we know their incredulity by their next question, verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? They can't believe there was someone who was in Jerusalem recently and doesn't have a clue about what's going on. Now, think of all the answers he could have given. He could have answered, yes, I know what happened. I knew it. What happened before the world began. Instead, he asked another question. And their answer to his other question revealed what they had thought, truly thought, about Jesus. His question begins in verse 19. He said to them, what things? What things happened in Jerusalem? And then these two people began to tell Jesus about Jesus. And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him over to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping, this is what they really believed about Jesus, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. So face to face with Jesus, they use the past tense about Jesus. So in the present tense with Jesus, they use the past tense. He was a prophet. Well, they're right. He is a prophet who speaks authoritatively and accurately for God, but he is so much more. They describe him as mighty in word. They're right. But he's so much more. He is the Word. He is the Word who is God, who sums up God's self-disclosure, God's revelation of himself to us. He is mighty indeed, they say, and they're right. They observed his miracles, but what they don't realize is that his greatest deed to date is the cross of Jesus Christ. And they say God recognized his words and deeds, and they're right. The people did, many did, but not the religious power brokers who delivered him over to the Romans to be crucified, and they think it's the end. This is not how it was supposed to end. What did they think? That Jesus would redeem Israel. That he would make a whole new world. That he would make all wrong things right. That he would set us free from Rome's dominance and cruelty and oppression, just like he set us free from Egypt. And the add-on, it's the third day since it's happened. As in, it's over. He's not who we thought. And then we don't expect them to say what they do next. They know more than we knew. They answered, his body is missing. We launched a search for his body. We couldn't find his body. And they say that to Jesus. So we see in verses 22 through 24, they say, also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So now they have heard this message from others who said they heard it from angels that Jesus Christ is alive. And verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, and then the kicker. But him, they did not see. You got to see it. You got to see the resurrected Jesus to believe that Jesus is resurrected. And today, they didn't think anybody had seen Jesus. And they say that to Jesus. It's incredible irony. And he said to them in verse 25, oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. So they say these words to Jesus. The first question they had asked was, how could you not know what happened in Jerusalem? And now his response is, how could you not expect that to happen? With all that the prophets had said about the Christ. And he uses a sharp term to describe them. They are foolish and they are slow of heart to believe. And that has always been true of humanity from the beginning. From the beginning, when in the garden we were slow of heart to believe that God meant what he said. Slow of heart to believe the message that God has patiently been presenting to us for all these millennia. They were foolish and they were slow of heart to believe what the prophets had spoken. And then verse 26, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory, so that the death of the Christ was essential? It was absolutely necessary. There was no way around the cross of Jesus Christ. Must have been a long walk. Because beginning in verse 25, Jesus begins to teach them. He said to them, O foolish man and slow of heart, believing on all that the prophets have spoken. Then verse 26, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things which concerning himself in all the scriptures. So what did they have, this message from God that Jesus is telling them about? They had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. I have this treasured commentary of mine that I use on a regular basis in my office. It's sitting on the counter. And it is a commentary on all the uses in the New Testament about the Old Testament. Because Jesus would go on to use these people who have yet to believe to write the New Testament. And the New Testament would help us connect the dots to who Jesus Christ is and what was expected from the Old Testament. So they had enough to look forward and expect that Jesus would be a suffering Messiah and that he would have to suffer before he would enter into his glory. And in this sense, the suffering is on the cross and the glory is his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God to the Father, where right now he intercedes for anybody who has confessed faith in Jesus Christ. And so he begins to teach them what the Old Testament says about him. He explained it. He explained how the Old Testament points forward to the Messiah. He starts at the beginning with the prophet Moses. He goes on, David in Psalm 22, David in Psalm 118. Read those accounts and you can see the fulfillment of that in the person of Jesus Christ. Early prophets, later prophets, all announce God's redemption plan. Turn with me. I want you to read this with me if you would. Isaiah 53. In the light of what Jesus had just done, in the light of what they had just witnessed, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7, we see who this is about. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. That's Jesus, pierced. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's Jesus on the cross. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Our well-being is that through this crucified, risen Jesus, we can be restored to a rightful relationship, a daughter, a son of God. We can be at peace with God. It's our well-being. It is what's best for us that assures an eternal future, and the presence and strength of God right now. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's us. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So even as we turn to our own way, God in his kindness and his mercy causes our iniquities to fall on him. Verse 7, yet he was oppressed and afflicted. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And that's just one passage. There are so many more passages, and as you read them, you can see that they point forward and anticipate the coming of this Messiah. God's salvation plan has always been, from the beginning of the world, that the crucified, risen Jesus would offer salvation in and through faith in him. So the disciples had the witness of the Old Testament. They had the witness of Jesus before he died. And they were still slow to believe until they had tangible evidence of the resurrection that was predicted by Jesus. Then they arrive at their destination. And when they arrive at their destination in the village of Emmaus, Jesus acts like he's about to continue on his journey. But it's really an opportunity for them. And what's the opportunity? Well, check out verses 28 and 9. They approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. Well, this is very generous hospitality. It's the nighttime is upon us, and that's an important detail. There are no throwaway lines in the Bible. That tells us it's getting dark, but there is more than hospitality in what they say. They ask Jesus something. This is a prayer. And what is their prayer? "Would you stay with us?" And you know what he does? He answers it. He stays with them. Their invitation to him is to stay, don't go. And so he stays, and it was time to eat. So they recline at the table for a meal with their new friend. And he takes the bread and he begins to break it. And we see that in verse 30. "When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to him." This is a familiar sight to them. The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus breaking bread, multiplying, providing, feeding the hungry. The Last Supper. Jesus taking the bread, breaking the bread with his hands, saying, "This is my body broken for you." And now the nail-pierced hands of Jesus take the bread. Having done what he told them he would do, and he breaks the bread. Like us, they are being fed by Jesus, who is the bread of life. The next moment is sudden, it's stunning, it's revelatory, it's eye-opening. One moment they didn't recognize him, the next moment they did, and in that moment, he's gone. They recognize who he is, and then they have to review the morning. Verses 31 and 2. "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." They saw him and didn't recognize him. They recognize him, and they don't see him. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" Jesus disappears. They connect the dots. While he spoke, our hearts were on fire. They were hungry for the words of Jesus. They ate the words of Jesus before they ate bread with Jesus. His words triggered a hunger for more of his words, and his words catalyze their response. They can't wait to share the good news with the others, and they get up. It's night. They go back to Jerusalem, traveling in the dark with great excitement and expectation. And when they arrive, they make another discovery before they can share their own discovery. They expect to burst into the room and say, "Jesus is alive. We saw him." But when they burst into the room, the others have a message to share. 33 and 34. "And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11. And those who were with them." What were the others saying? They were saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." So there are 11 disciples that we know in the room. And what we know so far is that the risen Jesus has disclosed who he is to Mary Magdalene, an individual, and to Peter, an individual. So they tell him that Peter has also seen the risen Jesus. And so now it's their turn to say, "So have we." In verse 35, they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So there were 11 disciples in the room. Only one of the disciples in the room had seen the risen Christ. Now you have these two travelers on the road, and they have seen the risen Christ, but that's it. A week passes. He visits 10 of the 11 remaining disciples. One guy's missing. His name is Thomas. And we feel their slowness to believe. This is really important. Peter had told them. The travelers had told them. Mary Magdalene had told them. They're gathered in a room. Jesus suddenly appears in the room, and they're surprised. they doubt. They disbelieve. Verse 38, he's in their midst. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart?" And he gives them the proof they need. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said that, he showed them his hands and his feet. Well, they still could not believe it. Because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took and he ate it before them. His body is resurrected. It's an actual body. And then he says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now they understand the Old Testament. They understand the Hebrew Bible. They understand that the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus continues to speak to us through the apostles that God used through His Spirit to finish the rest of the Bible, to write the New Testament, so that you and I can, through the Spirit of God, understand and be nourished by the Word of God. And the Word of God is summed up in Jesus, who is the Word. Jesus is alive, and His life makes all the difference in our life. There are three really important conclusions I want to share this morning from this resurrection story. First, when we seek Jesus, we discover He has already been seeking us. Two people walking away from what they thought was a dead body. It's not uncommon today. Most scholars, most historians, they believe that Jesus was an actual historical figure. There was a Roman historian named Tacitus who was born in 80 AD. That's the first century. The Apostle John would have still been alive. And Tacitus writes about Jesus. He didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected or raised from the dead. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, he wrote of Jesus Christ. He is attested to outside the Bible throughout the ages. And so what happens is that early historians and others, they believe that Jesus was executed by Roman rulers, but they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the center of the Jesus story is the resurrection of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, Jesus Himself, who He really is, why He had to die, why He was raised, and why He loves us, and He is God the Son, fully God, who sought us, becoming like us, fully human, innocent of sin, pure, tempted. Tempted beyond our temptations. He's seeking us, coming to us, communicating through His Word and His Spirit, explaining who God is, calling our name, inviting us to believe Him, to confess our faith in Him, to repent of our sin, to receive forgiveness of sin, to share His life now and forever, to give Him our life right now in real time. Seek Jesus today, and you'll discover He's already been seeking you. Second, when we seek Jesus, we hunger for the words of Jesus. Remember what the two travelers said even before they recognized Jesus? His words lit their hearts on fire. They hungered for more of His words. They shared a meal with Him. They recognized Him. They followed Him. And they discovered that Jesus is the only meal that truly feeds the soul. Third, when we believe Jesus from the heart, we are blessed by Jesus. But the Jesus we believe in is the one true, unique Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus we believe in is the Jesus who became like us, but without sin. It's the Jesus who died our death that we might live with him. And the first followers were slow of heart to believe what God had been saying for thousands of years. And 2,000 years later, in our culture today, we are still slow of heart. The caboose in a long train of disciples who did not believe Jesus was the resurrection was Thomas. So everybody else got on the train before Thomas did, and Thomas made this emphatic statement, I'm not going to believe until I touch his scars and I see the resurrected Jesus. I need certainty. I need to know. I need to see with my own eyes before I believe it. So a week later, Jesus shows up. This time, Thomas is with the other 10. It's a powerful moment. In John chapter 20, that would be good to read later. And in that powerful moment, he reveals his scars, he reveals who he is, and he invites Thomas to touch his scars. And Thomas falls at his feet and he says, my Lord and my God. So he has seen Jesus. Well, you and I haven't. Never seen him. We have the word of those who did. So Jesus' response in John 20:29 is this. Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. I hope that's you. If it's not, today is the day to believe in Jesus. If you know somebody who knows Jesus, go to them, talk with them, ask them what it means to truly believe in Jesus, to confess him as your Lord and Savior. And pray with them. Talk to God right now. Admit your sin. Confess belief that Jesus died for your sin. That he was raised from the dead. Do what these two travelers did. Stay with us. Stay with me. Invite him into your life. That's what it means to be blessed by Jesus. If you have not seen and you believe, you are blessed. The blessing that Jesus gives is that we're accepted by God. The blessing is that we are truly and completely forgiven by God. The blessing is that we are at peace with God right now so that we can have peace within. Jesus is our blessed hope. That's the blessing he gives, and he assures our future with him. Blessed are those who do not see, but who believe in Jesus. Will you bow with me, please? Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for opening the eyes of our heart to recognize you, to believe in who you are, though we have not yet seen you. We look forward to the day when we are in your presence, now and forever. Dear Jesus, I ask that you would open the eyes of the hearts of those who do not yet believe in you, that you would draw them to yourself and that they would seek you, that they would hear you in a way and calling their name. In the name of Jesus, amen. Would you rise with me? Since the early church, it has been the practice on Resurrection Sunday for the leader to say of Jesus that he is risen. And then the congregation responds with, he is risen indeed. And so I say, he is risen.
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 He is risen.